Turning your Bibles to Micah chapter 7 as we continue our reflections on this particular prophet. And our passage scripture reading is going to be chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. After the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest and a fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Amen. We have noted in the prophecy of Micah that there are three cycles of prophecies that begin with woes and warnings and usually end or near the end of it is a proclamation of the hope that was to come through the coming Messiah. The first cycle, and each cycle begins with the command to listen, to hear. The first cycle was the first two chapters of Micah. And as you notice at the very first chapter, first verse of Micah, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you the Lord from his holy temple. And there's the proclamation of their sin and the judgment that's going to come because of their sin, and the culmination was the hope that it is at the end of chapter 2, verse 13, the one who breaks open the way will go before them. And the hope that we have in the Messiah is he's going to break the bondage to sin is going to be broken by the Messiah, and he's going to deliver you. So we see the Messiah as a deliverer. The second cycle begins at chapter 3, where it says, 3 verse 1, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. And he again warns them of the sins that they've committed, confronts them with that, and warns them of the judgment that's going to take place. And in chapter 4, it talks about all the blessings that's going to come to them. Verse 6 particularly talks about that how God is going to gather or assemble all his people from all parts of the globe to come and ascend the hill of the Lord and be taught by the Lord in that place. So we see the Messiah as the one who gathers us under his name, under his banner, to the Lord. As part of that cycle, we looked the other night at the prophecy of Bethlehem and the Messiah coming to Bethlehem. But the third cycle is chapters 6 and 7. And as we look at those, you start at the beginning of verse 6, you have the command to listen again. 6 verse 1, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. And you have the scene kind of like a courtroom where God is calling his people to account, and he brings them into the courtroom, and he tells the earth around to listen, I've got a charge to lay against my people. to pay attention to that and listen, and he's going to make a charge against them, and they're going to have to answer that charge. The next little part of chapter 6 is this dialogue between God and his people. He's provided for them. He's cared for them. What does he require of them? That's the wonderful verse 8, which we will come back to look at it another time. But he picks up the account, calling them to account in verse 9, where he says again, listen, the Lord is calling to the city. And then as Micah kind of as an aside says, and to fear your name is wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it's listen, the Lord is calling to the city. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. In other words, you're going to be punished. Pay attention and learn from it. God appointed that punishment and that judgment to accomplish something in your lives. Pay attention to it and learn from it. And then he goes on to talk about their sin. And the verses, you can kind of scan them that follow. He talks about their dishonesty in the marketplace, how they cheat one another, how they lie about one another, they gossip about one another, they're violent toward one another. And what's going to happen is they're going to be judged. The last part of chapter 6 is the judgment that's going to come. And we've heard it before, and I don't need to rehearse it a lot. You can kind of scan and look at it. They're going to be taken to Babylon. They're going to be punished. They're going to not eat of the crops that they've planted. They're not going to be able to harvest them. They're going to be taken into captivity because of their sin. And one of the things that to just take note of as we reflect on this is the consequences of sin are great. Part of the reason why the world thinks, you know, God is too harsh and he shouldn't punish us, he should kind of let us go, we're doing the best we can, is because people don't take sin seriously for what it is. It's violence against the Holy One. It's violence against the Creator God. And the testimony of how bad sin is that it took the death of the Son of God to pay the penalty for it. Sin is awful and its consequences are awful. And not only is Micah having to present this, but he himself is grieved by it. As any good preacher or even a parent that has to discipline their child, it grieves them to have to do that. Chapter 70 begins, oh, what misery is mine. He's speaking about how he himself is hurt because he's having to preach this kind of a message. He says, I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. And Micah himself is grieved deeply at both the sin in Israel, at the consequences of the sin, that the righteous are going to be removed. And he goes on in that in chapter 7, the next little part is again talking about the sins in Israel, the confusion that exists, the despair that exists, all the evil that's going on in the land and how it ultimately will be brought to judgment. But that which I want to most draw your attention to is the hope that Micah brings again to our attention. In verse 7 of chapter 7, he begins to anticipate the fact that even in the midst of how bad this is going to be and how horrible he feels about it, he says in verse 7, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. What Micah wants you to get a hold of is you need to take your sin seriously and not just kind of wave a wand and say it doesn't matter. It matters tremendously. And also to take seriously the consequences of your sin, but not to be left in despair. He says, I watch in hope for the Lord. There is someone, something to hope for. In verse 8, he continues, "Don't gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness." You see what Micah is saying? I'm going to have to bear the consequences of my sin. I understand that. But the Lord will plead my case and will bring me into his righteousness. You see, Micah is not saying, "Look how great I am. I'm a prophet of the Lord. Surely God will be good to me. I'm preaching his word. I'm doing what he said." But now he understands he has to bear the consequences of his sin too. And he's not looking to his own righteousness. He's not looking to his own ability. He's not looking to anything he can accomplish, he's saying. But the Lord will bring me into the light. He will plead my case. He will establish my right. Justification by faith. That's what he's looking for. Not justification by works, but justification by faith. But the quality of the Messiah that I'm particularly drawing your attention to in this passage is where we began in our scripture reading, verse 14, where it's more of a statement, maybe a plea to the Lord. "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance." We kind of touched on this a little bit on Christmas Eve when we looked in Micah chapter 5, and it talks about he will stand and shepherd his people in the majesty of the Lord is God and the glory of his name. But I want us to reflect on this. What does it mean for the Lord to shepherd us and care for us? And so keep your finger here, but turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. A great passage where Jesus talks about this character of himself. And I'll just begin at verse 1. "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." So here we have the beautiful imagery of the shepherd, the good shepherd. Of course, he enters into the sheepfold by the right way, that is by his own righteousness and his own glory and his own wonderful work. And the watchman lets him in. He's just using this imagery of how he's the rightful shepherd. He's the rightful Messiah. He's accomplishing God's purpose. But once he's in the sheepfold, he calls his sheep by name. Jesus knows you by name. You're not just a blob of people out here that he says, "Hello, Christians," but he's addressing you by your own name. And he calls out with his voice, and if you're one of his sheep, you hear him. And you pay attention to him, and you follow him. And when a stranger tries to call you and get your attention, you won't listen to a stranger because you can see the emptiness and the falsehood in that. And this is both a tremendous comfort, but it's also a very important matter of self-examination. Are you hearing the shepherd's voice? Think of the thousands upon thousands of people who were in churches a couple days ago. And whether they heard a good sermon or not, they heard probably the Word of God read. Maybe songs that taught biblical truths. How many of them heard the shepherd's voice. How many of them continue to walk in his ways? Or is it, well, it was a holiday, it was a family time, it was just an interesting, I like lighting candles. It could have been any one of 100 reasons. Maybe there was food after some services. They could eat. They were there for the food. How many were listening to the shepherd's voice? And those of us that are his sheep, sometimes we get distracted and lured away by the voice of false shepherds around us. There are plenty. But in the long run, we'll recognize those as false shepherds and we'll run back to the true shepherd of the sheep. So the question for self-examination is, are you listening to the shepherd? Have you heard his voice and his word? But then be comforted by that. If the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and you're hearing him, that he knows you by name. He calls you as one of his own. Jesus continues in this passage talking about himself. He changes the imagery for just a minute. He says in verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So he changes the image from the shepherd to the gate, perhaps in part because some sheepfolds, that's where the shepherd slept. He slept at the opening into the sheepfold and was there to keep predators out and to keep the sheep in. And so he changes the imagery slightly so to give the idea, but it also communicates the point that he's the gate and you enter through him to get in the sheepfold. And whoever enters through him has a right to the sheepfold. If you try to climb in some other way, you're a thief and a robber. Jesus is the gate of the sheep. Whoever enters through him will be saved, and they will be nourished. He feeds his sheep. They'll go in and out and find pasture. They'll get nourished and cared for. They'll be protected and watched over. And then in verse 11, he picks up the good shepherd theme again, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then skip a couple verses about the hired hand. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, Gentiles. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. And the price and the payment for him to save them is that he has to lay down his own life. It's the cost of his own blood to make them his sheep, to pay the penalty for their sin. And then that brings us back to Micah, to the great blessing that comes from our shepherd. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, Micah speaks with amazement. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on earth to our fathers in days long ago. God will be faithful to the covenant, and then he will provide through the work of the shepherd this incredible blessing. And he speaks with amazement about it. Who is a God like you who forgives sin and pardons our iniquity? The shepherd of the sheep has provided payment for your sin so that you can be forgiven. You look back on 2015 and you realize you've sinned a time or two, haven't you? You better at least inwardly nod, because I know the truth and you know the truth. Yes, you did. Wouldn't it be nice to go into the new year with none of that hanging over your head? And in the shepherd, the answer is it won't be hanging over your head. He takes your sins, he pardons your iniquities, and he puts those sins in the depth of the sea. Matthew Henry says about that, he cast them into the sea, not near the shore, where they may appear again next at low tide, but he puts them into the depths of the sea, never to rise again. When God pardons our iniquity and forgives us for our sin, he separates them, as Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west. He puts them in the depths of the sea. He pardons our iniquities, never to remember them anymore. Now, Satan won't let you forget. He'll keep reminding you of them. But the Lord wants you to walk forward into the days ahead with the full knowledge of your forgiveness, the clean slate before you, the pardon that was paid for by the blood of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And beloved, the encouragement for you and for me is, yes, we do take very seriously our sin and the consequences of that, but at the same time, we flee. We hear the shepherd's voice and we flee to him for forgiveness and for pardon, for nourishment, for protection, for caring for us and giving us a place of refuge and safety in him. May he be the shepherd whose voice you pay attention to and listen to as you enter the new year and find in him forgiveness and peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your love and faithfulness and how you have provided for us the richness of love through our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our shepherd, our good shepherd, who has laid down his life for us, and who calls us by his word and his truth. And by your grace and by your Holy Spirit's help, we follow him. May you enable us in the days and in the year ahead to hear his voice, to follow him, and to commit ourselves to being faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. Following the benediction, we'll sing together the Gloria, the doxology, which is page 731, if you need to turn there. Let us please stand together for the benediction. Beloved, receive his blessing. Now to you, from him who is and who was and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, may grace and peace abound. Amen.